Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps we can just turn in our Bibles to the Isaiah chapter 53. I love to read this portion of scripture. This is the prophetic word concerning the Messiah, how he would go to the cross, and whenever I come to the Lord's Supper, and I just like to feast my eyes upon this portion of scripture. Even if we read other scriptures, I just like to just turn it up quickly and just have a quick read through it. It says this, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, those few verses just telling us nothing about Jesus that was beautiful. You know, today, post the cross, post the resurrection, we can look back on Jesus and we can say how beautiful he is. You know, he's the fairest of 10,000, as Solomon put it. The fairest of 10,000. The most beautiful thing there is. Yet when he was on the cross, there was nothing in him that was beautiful. Actually, in fact, we didn't read it, but in the last few verses of chapter 52, it says that his appearance, his visage, was so marred that he was beyond recognition. So marred and beyond above all others. You know, the pain of sin, you know, screwed up his flesh. You know what it is when sin gets a grip on people? It makes them age. I don't know whether you've noticed that. People that have been so heavily into sin, when you look at them, they just look haggard, and like the effects of sin have taken their toll on their bodies. It's the same with sickness and disease. You know, when sickness, you know, it causes defects in our appearance, makes us look worse than what we really are. Yet all that was laid on Jesus, as we're going to read in the next verse, verse 4. You know, so he took upon himself our sin, he took upon himself our sickness, and all those things combined made it, as it says here in verse 14 of chapter 52, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Why is that? Because verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. You know, God says, for the transgressions, the sins of my people, he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. You know, I used to wonder about that scripture, verse 10. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But then when you read on, it says, why did it please him? Why? Because he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. It pleased God to bruise him because he saw you and me. He saw the end result. And he was satisfied. Yeah, so we're going to come, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. It's just a few of us, but that doesn't matter. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus is right in the midst. You know, the Lord's right here in our midst this night. So we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper. We'll take a piece of bread and a cup, and as one body, we'll share. Father, we just thank you for this bread and this cup, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what they represent, Lord, your broken body and your precious blood that was shed. Father, we thank you, Lord, that they, Lord, signify the sacrifice that was made, Lord, on our behalf. Lord, that you went to the cross. Lord, you suffered and died. Lord, in our place. Lord, to free us from the curse of sin and death and hell. Father, today, Lord, we stand, Lord, not, Lord, as condemned sinners, Lord, but as sons of God, Lord, washed in the blood, Lord, cleansed and made righteous, Lord, because you who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God, so the apostle writes. So, Father, we just want to thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll share together in the cup as well. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And then we're going to continue tonight with our topic of grace. And if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 9. This is what we were looking at the end of our session last Sunday evening. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. And I'm just going to read from verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you've sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Amen. And as I said, we finished last week's session looking at this portion of scripture. And I want to just refresh or review just some of the things that I said at the end of the last Sunday evening. You know, this is talking about giving to God. And the apostle here begins this thought by saying that if we sow sparingly, we shall reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we shall also reap bountifully. You know, a purposeful and bountiful giving is honouring to God. When we give, listen carefully to the words. When we give purposefully and bountifully. Now, that's not talking about giving out of necessity. That's not talking about giving out of manipulation. That's not talking about giving because we feel pressured that we should do something. And there are a lot of people that will try and get us to give that way. But what God's looking for is that we give with purpose and we give bountifully. Or as it says in another scripture that it's in this one, verse 7, that we give cheerfully. You know, that type of giving is honouring God with what we have, what he's already blessed us with, our substance. It's an act of our worship. And we must remember that when we give, it's not just dropping money into a bag or into a plate or writing a check for a send off to some charity. Whenever we give to any, whenever we give to the church or whenever we give to any good cause, we should treat it like it's our worship to God. Because when we worship God with our money and with our substance and the things we have, I'm not just talking about money, but we give our time, we give our talents, we give the things that we can do. It's an act of worship, it's an act of humility. We're humbling ourselves under God, and we were looking at this thing last week, this theme, that grace will exalt us. You know, when we humble ourselves under God, the grace of God will lift us up and exalt us. You know, and this is what this scripture here says, that God is able, when we give like that, God is able to make all grace abound toward us. So that we always have in all sufficiency in all things. You know, God is able to make all grace, all favor, all kindness, all goodness, all blessing abound towards us. You know, come to us in abundance. That word there literally means to cause to overflow or to exceed or excel. A good way to put it is like this: to cause us to rise above and beyond. I think we said that last week, that we rise above and beyond. You know, grace will exalt us above and beyond our trial that we're going through and our circumstance. Because when we give like this, like Paul here is encouraging the Corinthian church, you know, this type of giving causes God's grace to go to work on our behalf. The grace of God raising us to a new level, increasing us and blessing us. Now I just want to take that a little bit further this week by looking at a statement we read here in verse 8. And it says here that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now this, I've given you words like overflow and exceed or excel. But this word abound in the Greek means to be in excess. Now there's a word that James Strong uses here in his Greek dictionary. And he says to superabound or to be superfluous. In other words, he says to have enough and to spare. To have enough and to spare. That's to abound. Because if you think about it, if you've only just got enough, you're not in abundance. Now, you've got enough just to meet your need, but it's abundance is just having that little bit to spare. And I want to show tonight that there's a purpose for that spare. It's not so we can store it up, it's so we can share it around. Another Greek scholar, this man, Joseph Thayer, he defines abound as this. We've already looked at some of these words. To excel, to exceed, to overflow, to have a greater measure. A greater measure, I like that one, a greater measure. And another one, William Vine says this. He says, abound is above the ordinary. Above the ordinary. You know, God causes his grace, his favor, his kindness, his goodness to come upon us in a greater measure. So that we have enough and to spare and we overflow. Now, I don't have time to go through all of these tonight, but let me just read a couple of other translations. Yes, these are all the same. This is all this verse here, verse 8. In the Amplified translation, it says this. It says, God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. The New Living translation says this. God will generously provide all you need. Another version that I use quite frequently is the New Century, and it says this: God can give you more blessings than you need. Let's have a look at. There's an American translation called God's Word. I don't know whether you've heard of it, but it says this. It says, besides, God will give you his constantly overflowing kindness. The International Standard Version says this: God is able to make every blessing of yours overflow for you. And I think my favorite one must be from the 20th century New Testament. And it says this: God has power to shower all kinds of blessings upon you. What a great translation. God has power to shower all kinds of blessings upon you. You know, in this theme of abundant grace, this overflowing measure of grace, you know, as we've just read some of those various translations, you know, our giving to God of our money, our time, our talents, even our worship enables God to make His grace abound towards us. You know, what that means is that God pours out His favor and blessings on us in an overflowing measure. Yes, He wants to bless us. I believe that. I believe He wants to meet our needs. I believe God wants to give us more than we need. But He gives us more than we need so that we can be a blessing. You know, that's what it says here in this verse 8. It says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. That means you've got enough for everything that you need. You have all sufficiency in all things. Also, that you may have an abundance for every good work. That is, as I like to put it like this, that's prosperity with a purpose. It's not for filling up your bank account. It's, now, if there's a purpose to have your bank account full, then God will supply that need. If there's a purpose in it. If He needs you to put money aside for something, then I believe He will supply that need. But our prosperity is so that we can be a blessing to others. So that the gospel can be broadcast throughout the world. But what actually is overflow? When we talk about overflow, we talk about abundance. I want you to get this picture in your mind, get it into your spirit. I want you to picture an empty cup. And this empty cup is sitting on a table or a bench surrounded by many other things. Maybe you're sitting in a restaurant and you've got a cup on the table or a glass on the table. And you've got surrounding that glass, you've got the knife, the fork, the plate, you've got other things, the condiments are on the table. And now I want you just to picture the waitress coming in with, I don't know, maybe a drink, maybe tea, coffee, maybe a bottle of water or something like that. And she begins to pour into your cup or your glass. And your cup begins to fill up. The liquid rises to the top of the glass. It rises to what we call the brim. But instead of stopping at the top of the glass, the waitress just keeps the water coming into the glass. That glass begins to overflow. And as it overflows, she doesn't stop pouring. And the water spreads across the table. Everything it touches, it makes wet. Everything around that cup or that glass, it's tasting the overflow. And that's how we're meant to be. God pours His blessings into our lives, not so that we can store them up and so that we can hold them in and say, we've been blessed and that's it. Just me and I'm satisfied and thank you very much, Lord. Whenever God fills us up, whether it's with His Spirit, with He shows us something, He does this so that we can overflow. So that we can be a blessing to everybody else. So that we can share with somebody else. Maybe God gives us more than we need financially. It's so that we can be a blessing to someone else. We can give it away. We used to sing a song when I was at school many, many years ago. And I don't know if I can remember it. It said something about love being like a magic penny. If you hold it tight, you won't have any, the song said. But if you spend it, you give it away, it'll increase and you'll end up having more. I don't know where the song comes from, but I just know it's one that stuck in, I used to see it when we were really little at school, and it's one that just stuck in my memory there. The overflow is so that we can be a blessing. You know, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God pours out His grace in abundance, in an overflowing manner. So that we might have all sufficiency in all things. In other words, that we might have all that we need. and that we might have an abundance for every good work. More than we need, so that we can be a blessing. But actually goes on and says that in verses 11 and 12 as well. You know, God blesses us so that we can be liberal. I don't mean liberal in the sense where anything goes. You know, liberal as in generous, being having an abundant nature, having the nature of grace, having God's nature. God is an abundant God. You know, we've touched on that this morning. You know, God, Jesus said that He came to give us life, life more abundant, abundant life. You know, Jesus didn't just give us a little measure of life. He pours life into us like so that we can't receive it. Another scripture, Malachi, says that God will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing so that we won't be able to contain what He's doing, what He has for us. That's overflow. And that's the nature of God. God is an abundant God. And He wants us to have that nature as well. He wants us to live an abundant life so that we are a blessing to others. Now, I want us just, in the last few minutes that we've got left tonight, I just want us to look at another aspect of the overflow of grace. This time from the book of Romans. And if we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this chapter. But we're going to be looking at verses from 12 to 21. Romans 5, 12 to 21. But let's read verse 20. Because it's a beautiful verse. Perhaps somebody can read that for me. Romans 5, verse 20. Amen. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is that the King James? Yeah. You know, grace abounded more. Let me read that same verse to you from the Amplified Translation. It says this. It says, But then law came in, only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. You know, I love this scripture. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Or as New King James puts it, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Says the same, different words. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You know, those two words, much more, appear quite a few times in the scriptures. And it's almost always, I think, talking about God's attitude towards us. You know, how much more, he says, shall he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more shall he give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, much more. Grace abounded, much more. More. You know, where sin increases and overflows, and sin does increase and overflow sometimes, temptation increases. Very often, sad to say, we sometimes fall and give in to sin. But where sin is like that, we have an even greater measure of grace that God pours out, which will cause us to triumph over sin. Now, God's grace comes to keep us out of temptation, so that we have that means of escape. I think we touched on that a few weeks ago. And then there's God's grace, if we do fall into sin, to bring us back to Himself. You know, the grace that God gives us to repent and ask forgiveness. But in this chapter here, in chapter 5, we read about two men. And I just want to briefly touch on these two men. One man brought us into sin, and the other man brought us into grace. In verses 12 to 14, we read about the man Adam. Through Adam, sin entered the world, and death with it. That's what we read here. In verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. You know, through Adam, sin entered the world, and death with it. Sin and death spread to all men. It overflowed. It abounded to all. Verse 14 tells us that sin reigned from Adam until the time of Moses, when the law was given. Yes, sin reigned. Sin was in abundance. Yes, sin was perpetuating. It perpetuated from Eden. You know, from the moment Adam fell. Everyone born after Adam was born into sin. They had that sin nature. But look at what verse 13 says. It says, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What that means is men were not charged with sin, because there was no conviction of sin. Why? Because there was no law for them to break. But sin had free reign. Now, people just did whatever they wanted to do. There was a few people like Noah, who were righteous, who lived righteously. People like Abraham, Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. And they were living in this time where there was no law. And without that law, there was no conviction of sin. Therefore, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, because sin is, from day one, sin needed to be atoned for and covered. But until the law came, there was no need, in one sense, for redemption, because there was no conviction. There was no need of a savior. Now, there was a need of a savior, and he came later. But we read in Galatians 3:19 that the law was added because of sin. Because people were sinning, they needed a standard. They needed the law so that they knew that they had fallen short of the law. They knew that they had sinned. And that law was added, Galatians tells us, only until the time of Jesus. Until Jesus came, until the seed had come. The Savior, the Redeemer. Because when he came, he would bring in the time of grace. The law was added because of sin. Then in verse 15, we read these words. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Through Jesus, the free gift abounded to many, resulting in life and victory over sin and death. Now that word free gift, if you look it up in the Greek, is the word charisma, which is literally translated the gift of grace. Free because it is the word is Italian, gratis, free. gratis, free. You don't have to pay. That's why it's translated free gift. The gift of grace. It's free, it's a free gift. You know, that free gift, that gift of grace abounded to many, resulted in life and victory. Thank God. You know, John wrote in his gospel, and he wrote these words in John 1:17, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In Jesus we have grace. In Jesus we have truth. You know, when Jesus came, he brought that gift of grace. In Romans 6, verse 14, it says this: sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In Christ Jesus, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. We're under grace. That's why we can read in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, mightiest sin is, God's grace is mightier still. And if we look at sin just by itself, it would appear that it's unconquerable. You know, it's so... no one's able to escape the grip and power of sin. You know, and it looks like... I don't know whether you've ever seen this happen, but we did this a few times in the church, many years ago. And we did it in our Sunday school and our children's groups. And about the power of sin. If you take something like a piece of cotton and you tie a child to a chair with a piece of cotton and you tell them to break free, it's simple. They just snap the cotton and get away. But you take two strands, yeah, they can still break it. Three strands, four strands, five. Soon that cotton is so strong that the child is tied to the chair. Now, we didn't leave him tied to the chair. we're not abusive. But we showed that the power of God's grace, the power of the blood of Jesus with a pair of scissors, just to break through the grip of the cotton. You know, and that's what sin's like. But when God's grace comes alongside, we see how easily the power of sin is broken. It's overcome and it's done away with. I want to leave you with three thoughts tonight. Sin, all from this reading we have here. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. Verse 16 says this: the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came by many, so from many offenses, resulted in justification. It's something to think about. Sin brought condemnation. But grace brings pardon. Sin brought condemnation, but grace brings pardon. There's scriptures in the Bible, in the Old Testament, again in Romans here, that says the soul that sins shall die. Condemnation. The one that broke the law was condemned and judged guilty. For grace, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Moses prayed that grace would pardon his iniquity back in Exodus 34. And again we see that grace and mercy triumph over the guilt of sin. Yes, sin brings condemnation, but grace brings pardon. Verse 19 says this: for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Sin, is another thought, sin brought sinfulness. But grace brings righteousness. Sin brought in sinfulness, but grace brings righteousness. The sin that Adam sinned resulted in a lifestyle of sin, a nature of sin, and this sinful nature perpetuated to every human being. We're all born into sin, and we have a sinful nature. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. But grace makes that divine exchange, and I've touched on it already tonight. And you know that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Grace makes that divine exchange. Then lastly, verse 21 says this, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brought death, but grace brings life. Sin produced death. The wages of sin is death, the next chapter tells us. But God's free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Jesus, who is grace personified, came to give us abundant, abounding, overflowing life. John 10:10 tells us that. You know where sin abounded? Grace did much more abound. Sin brought condemnation, grace brought pardon. Sin brought sinfulness, grace brings righteousness. Sin brought death, but grace brings life. The abounding measure of grace overcomes the abounding measure of sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Great.